Join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's a joy and a privilege to join you again this morning. I'm so grateful for people that consistently connect with us through this radio ministry. And what a joy it is to be able to see God moving. It says His Word doesn't return void. I just think of that every time I get an opportunity to share this wonderful, wonderful truth that's found in His Word. And His Word is light. I love Psalms chapter 119 because it continues to go back. His Word is like a lamp to my feet. Oh, today, if you're walking in darkness, oh, let him with a brilliance begin to light your path. This morning, that you would experience the wonderful promises of the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus is through the power of His Holy Spirit. And when you come to understand and to know that Christ is your Savior and that His Spirit lives inside of you, no longer do you have to do everything on your own. No longer do you carry that weight. If it's going to happen, it's dependent upon me. Because what I've realized is that kind of weight and carrying it, you might be able to do it for a time, but that level, that amount of weight will begin to crush you. And it will have the ability, or you will begin to see the effects of carrying that weight over a time where you just understand, I can't carry this any longer. I see that for people that carry that weight of unforgiveness and anger and the strife and the bitterness. And a couple weeks ago, we had on a Sunday morning a time where God just came and He met us here, and a guy shared his testimony about what God's been doing in his life and how his marriage had been destroyed and because of his own anger and bitterness. And then living with the residual of that, with the shame and the guilt and what it caused his family and the divorce. But to see now in the last year and a half, the absolute transformation of the power of the Word of God, the presence of Christ in this man's life. And he shared that. And I can tell you that I didn't even preach on that Sunday. I just felt God's Spirit. That's why we're called to be led by the Spirit. That's why we should be able to be flexible enough to be able to say, you know what, we're not going down that path. We know this. It was a time that I sensed the presence of God there was there. And we had to seize that moment. And then I invited our prayer team to come on a Sunday morning, and we do this periodically because we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that where Jesus said, if two or three would come in agreement, I will do mountain-moving miracles. And we believe that. And so we did that, and so many people came and experienced the wonderful gift of grace. Remember we talked about that last week, that we can approach the throne of grace with a boldness? I witnessed that with so many people standing in lines to receive prayer with a believer, that they say, man, we need to touch the throne of God. We need to touch the altar of grace. Oh, and to see the wonderful results of it. At the end of that service, I felt like, man, this whole platform was just, people left a lot of burdens here. I told someone last week, I said, it was like there was a pile of rubbish at the front where people carried up the garbage and they said, I'm not carrying it with me. What I carried in, I'm not carrying out. Do we grasp that? Oh, I engage you this morning. I invite you to come into that place where you know and sense that God is with you and He's for you, and you were not called to carry the garbage of life. It's like we just are a garbage truck and we just keep going through day after day and we keep throwing in more and more garbage. And all of a sudden that garbage truck is just overloaded. It's pushing out of every place. And we think we can keep doing that. Today, I believe this is a word for someone this morning, is that God's calling you to let go of the garbage. Get that? Let go of the garbage. It wasn't yours to carry. It wasn't yours to haul. You don't have to own that garbage. What was done to you in the past through the power of Christ and the wonderful forgiveness of God, you can experience His forgiveness and then forgive others. I wasn't planning to say this, but I believe this, that guilt and that shame is coming from things in the past, and it's the garbage. And to see the absolute radical restoration of people's lives when they get rid of garbage and they can walk free. Because that's the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, we've been talking about His church and how He loves His church and He cares for His church. We've been in this series now, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness and then the promise, all these other things He's going to add to your life. I believe that for some of you, you experienced some of the other things that He's added to your life this week, and you can say, He's been faithful. He's blessed me, and I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful. Just for a moment, I want you to think back to this last week and find something. Maybe you, just for some, you can maybe just find one thing. One thing just stands out to you where you say, wow, I just experienced the favor of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. And wow, thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, praise you. This last couple weeks ago, I was on my way to Milwaukee for a funeral for a friend. And I was getting fuel in Minocqua, and I was delayed, and it wasn't my fault, and I just kept just delaying. At first, I got a little bit frustrated, and I thought, man, this is taking a little longer than I anticipated. To get fuel was, I was thinking it would be like a 5-minute experience, turned out to be like a 15-20 minute, and I'm like, that's just, but I didn't get frustrated. I'm just like, okay, all right, I just got to keep some things in. With a credit card, didn't work right, and so I just went along, and wasn't my fault, and wasn't anybody's fault. It just was a mistake, and so got down the road about an hour and a half later, and it was the roads were just glare ice, and I was talking with my son, and I on the phone, I said to him, I said, man, it's really slippery down here, and then I got came up to a place in the. Near Wausau, and the whole interstate was shut down, and there were semis that were jackknifed on a bridge, and prayed for people, and no one was, thank God, no one was hurt, but they shut down the entire freeway. And that accident, I was in the backup, and that accident, and I was thinking, Lord, thank you that I wasn't in that place at that moment. Praise you. I believe for somebody today, and you might say, well, that seems small. Hear me, I see God in many, many things. I have to, because if I don't see Him in many, many things, I will live in a place of despair and hopelessness. But I see His handprint on my life. I'm challenging you right now to look in this last week and to see the handprint of God on your life. Where do you see His print on your life? And then I'm asking you to take a moment right now and to thank Him. Because if you want to be free from the garbage, you have to be willing to let it go and then thank Him for taking it. You have to be willing to allow Him to bless your life with wonderful favor, with wonderful gifts, and then thank Him. Because He doesn't take from us without giving to us. Get that? He doesn't take from us without giving to us. He takes away our sin, and what's He do? He gives us grace and forgiveness. He takes away our shame and gives us a sense of wonderful honor. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you honor me, you love me. See, God does not take something from you without giving something to you. It's the throne of grace. You come in your time of need with a confidence. Remember that? We talked about your confession of your faith and then the confidence that gives you. And then you can come into the throne of grace. And then He wants to give you something. He wants to take off your weight and give you His grace. So we've been, as I said last week, we were going to take 2 weeks in the book of Hebrews. And so this week, we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start reading in verse 19 of that chapter. And we're going to talk about going on to maturity. Just as a reminder from what we looked at last week. Remember, the book of Hebrews is that it's really a call to grow. It's a call to go on to the wonderful grace of God, the goodness of God, and it will be maturity and it will be lived out in our life. So remember, what we see in this chapter is you and I are called as the church to grow in grace, to grow in the characteristics of Christ, the goodness and the mercy, the love and the kindness and the gentleness and the self-control and the faithfulness and the patience, and all those fruits of the Spirit are to be growing in our life. We're going to go on to maturity. And remember, Jesus is better. We talked about that. The whole book of Hebrews talks about the prophet and the priests and the temples of the past. But what the writer of Hebrews says, no, we're going on, because those were good, but they're not. The Jesus is the better. And so we want Christ in our lives. We want Christ and to grow on, go on to maturity. And so because of that, Christ is superior to all these other things. They were just they were a figure. They were something that we could look to, a reflection, but we're not content with the reflection. We want to rejoice and see the one who was and is to come, and that's Christ. And so he is superior. So we're going to talk about the privileges of his church. And so let's start reading in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence, remember that we talked about that last week, the confidence. He says, now we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Since we have a great high priest who is over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're going to talk about this, the privileges. Let us hold fast to this confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us, he's faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting meeting together as some would be in the habit, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us with confidence, remember before in chapter 4 and verse 16, let us with confidence, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Because you have a friend in Jesus. Because you and I have a friend in Jesus. Do you remember that old hymn that was sang many, many years ago? I can tell you some of those hymns we should bring back, because they resonated with such an enormous amount of wisdom, truth. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins, here's the lyrics, and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's the privilege that you and I have been afforded because we're a part of his body. In verse 2 of that song, it says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who with all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, and thou will find a solace there. I want you to understand this, because the enemy wants to confuse people. Jesus is with you. His Spirit is in you. and you have a friend in him. You have a friend, and what a privilege it is that we have a friend in him who we can enter because of Christ into this new and living way, it says in verse 20. Because he's opened it up he's separated. That one of the most thing that people overlook, and especially as we celebrate resurrection here in a few weeks, but people overlook the fact that the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. There's a deep, deep significance to that. Before it was reserved to the high priest, and now it's open to you and I. Because we are called a royal priesthood. Get that? No longer is it just one person for 1 year. But no, you and I are invited to come. And the curtain's been torn. And because the curtain has been torn, we have the high priest Jesus. And so in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart full assurance of faith. Your hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and your bodies have been washed with pure water. What does that mean? It's a privilege. The privilege is that we can draw near now because we have been forgiven. By faith we come, and our hearts are forgiven. There's something so deep. It's not just symbolic here. There's something so deep that there's a connection between your brain and your heart. And when people say, I invited Christ into my heart, it means because they sensed a deep cleansing in the deep resources of their very inner being, their heart. And it says we've been cleared of that conscience, no longer guilt and shame. Remember, we talked about that. It's been left. The garbage has been left. The guilt and the shame is the garbage. And then because our bodies have been washed pure, what is it reminding us of? When baptism, dying to the old, raising to a new life in Christ, water baptism, my immersion, being buried with Christ, raising and washed pure by the wonderful promises of God. And because of that, then our perseverance. So from your privilege comes the ability, it's the strength and your perseverance. And so in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast to this confession of our faith. The whole book of Hebrews is really comprised in the just will live by faith. We've been saved by faith, and now we're called to live in faith every day. Today is a day of faith. You and I are called to live by faith. We move ahead by faith. Because the alternate, the option, is not really even plausible for you and I. Because you don't move ahead by fear. You're paralyzed by fear. And so what the perseverance comes is we move ahead by faith. Otherwise, you will become stagnant and your faith will not continue to grow. But we are called to press on and persevere. And so because of that, you and I are called to walk into this day. By faith, I'm stepping into this. By faith, I'm going to live this day out. It says, without wavering. So we are in this place where it says, let us hold fast to this confession without hope, with to this confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised he is faithful. Oh, he's faithful. He's just faithful. What a promise that it's his faithful. In verse 37 of that chapter, it says, but we are not those that shrink back. He's faithful. But we are those who have faith to preserve for their souls. May you and I be in that category. That when people look at our lives, they say, wow, that person, they've lived by faith. They've trusted God. They've believed his promises. And they've persevered. Paul says this again and again, I press on. Paul says to the Galatians, who cut in on you and kept you from this race? See, you have to hold on. Remember we talked about last week is we might think that we're holding on to him, but he's holding on to us. We have a thread connected to him, but he has a cable connected to you and I. And so we say, I'm holding on to you. I'm holding on to this faith. I'm living by faith. But the The strength, the real strength, comes from the Spirit that's in us that has a cable connected to Him. And we are one in Christ, with Christ. And so that gives us that strength. In verses 24 and 25, we see the practice. So he says again, he says, let us consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works. When you hear that word stir up, what do you think of? Many people have the connotation immediately, it means stir up strife and stir up anger. And there certainly is that aspect. We would be remiss if we didn't understand that people have the capacity to stir up anger and strife. I say there's some people that are not happy until everyone's not happy. They get happy when others aren't happy. That's stirring up strife. That's not something that's a part of our lives. It should be as followers of Christ. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, we should be those who stir up what? We should be those who stir up love and good works. I'm telling you, I am so wealthy with people in my life that stir up love and good works because I see what God is doing in them and through them. There's not a week, there's not a day that goes by that I won't encounter somebody that encourages me and spurs me on in my faith. May that be my privilege for you today, that I would encourage you and stir you up to love and good works. This week, God has some appointments for you and I. God has a plan for you and I to be a blessing. Stirring up strife and hatred is a burden. You're called to stir up a blessing. And God wants you to bless people. He wants you to forgive people and be generous with people. And when you do that, oh man. Last week, somebody was generous with me. Just bless me. Just blessed me. Stir up. That's the body of Christ. That's the practice of His church. To carry out. It practice means this. To carry out. To apply. To perform. Often. Customarily. Habitually. To professionally engage in. To perform or work repeatedly so you become proficient. To train by repeated exercise. That's what practice means. And some of us need to practice more stirring up love and good works and stop practicing stirring up strife and gossip and hatred. If you are a follower of Christ and that is a characteristic of your life, I can tell you that that is darkness. That should be put away from you. You should be those that bless and encourage and build up, not ridicule and ream people out. I hope that this morning God's Spirit is speaking to people because that used to be a part of your past. It's not a part of your, should not be a part of your present or a part of your future. It says we're not to provoke one another to anger. Scriptures are very clear with how we are called to live. Not neglect meeting together, as some in the habit of doing. What does that mean here, meeting together? Does that mean that the church only meets in a building with stained glass windows? That's a fallacy. It's a complete distruth. It's not even accurate. Wherever two or three get together, that's what he's saying. Get together with other people that have faith and can encourage you, and you can encourage them. That's what he means with not neglecting meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing this. They just feel like, you know what, it's all about me, and if I don't have a problem, then no one has a problem. But it's not all about you. It's you and I are called to be connected with one another, to spur one another on toward love and good works, to stir one another up. And I'm praying that God's Holy Spirit is doing that today, that He's stirring you up. He's stirring you up to realize, oh man, there's some absolute wealth in your life. You are set apart and you were called apart for such a time as this. Do you get that? All these scriptures come to my mind. For such a time as this, I've been called to live. It's not just for the Old Testament, for Esther. It's for you and I. We're called at this time to be engaged in this world that we're living in because you and I are called to be those that affect the atmosphere of where we reside, where we live. where we work. You and I are called to bring light into dark places. That's the purpose and the privilege and the practice of the church. Oh, I'm so thankful to see his church growing, to see people that are coming out of darkness. I could tell you story after story. Somebody told me a year ago I should write a book about the miracles that we've witnessed in these last 7 or 8 years, just in these last 7 or 8 years of what God's doing. The miracles that he's doing. And to see the body of Christ becoming stronger and growing in numbers and strength. Today it's happening right now. It's happening right where you're at today. Because his word is powerful and it's living and it's active and it wants to ignite you. You are a miracle. Where you were, you're not there any longer. You're not carrying the garbage of the past. You're walking in the gifts of today. There's miracles happening right now. And I stir you up and encourage you that you and I would know this. It says that we're called to encourage one another. That's what I'm believing that's happening right now. And even more so as you see the day approaching. The need of encouraging one another is greater today than it was yesterday. And it will be greater tomorrow than it is today. Get that? See, what he writes is this need becomes more apparent and aware. We should be aware of it. Do we see that? Jesus told us what's going to happen as the day draws near of his return. Paul tells us. He warns Timothy of some of the characteristics that you're going to see. People that have a form of godliness but lack the power thereof. People will be rude. I mean, angry. You can see that the darkness of the world becomes more intense, but the light of Christ grows with intensity also. So there's very little gray area any longer. It's either light or darkness. I can see that so distinctly right now. I have no confusion in this. And so as the day approaches, we need to be involved in this more and more. So the question that comes to my mind is, how am I doing that today? How are you doing that today? Because this just doesn't apply to one person. This applies to this church. So we've been given these privileges, and let's practice in them as we persevere as the day approaches. I want to pray for you this morning. Maybe you just today feel some weight. And maybe it's from the guilt and the shame. And today God wants to set you free. You're not called to be a garbage truck any longer. You're called to walk with the goodness of God. You're called to live in the land of favor. That's the promises that are found in his word. And so today I believe God's going to do that. Maybe today you don't know Christ. You need a supernatural revelation of Jesus, who is the Son of the living God. And today we're going to believe for that. I'm going to pray right now. And today God's going to move, because he will honor when we call on his name. Thank you, Jesus, that you know people today. Thank you that you're pulling, you're taking out garbage right now, and you're just unloading them of garbage, of the shame and the guilt of the past. Thank you that you're doing that right now for men and women. Do it right now, Jesus. Thank you for that. Oh God, today would you give people the favor of the Father, that you would give them today the characteristics that you walked in, Jesus, your peace and your joy. Today, would you give hope out? Thank you that you're doing this. And God, would you help us to see others even in greater ways, or even more clear than we see ourselves? Sometimes we can become so self-focused, but God, today, would you help people that this week that we look up to stir up one another to love and good works, we encourage one another. And so we thank you for that. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm excited about this coming week, because I believe people all over this region are going to be encouraging and strengthening one another. because we continue to look to Christ, who is the author and the finisher and the perfecter of our faith.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
Just because you can't see light, you know, it doesn't mean that it's not there. You can't see it, but it changes what you see.
Ultraviolet light has been called a light in disguise that lights up what it touches. Dr. Michael Ziegler says the light of Christ is like that today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, I'm Mark Eicher. Thank you for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. This program is listener-supported. Your gifts and prayers help in bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Learn more at LutheranHour.org. Now with today's message, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Jesus of Nazareth continues to be the most controversial, most discussed, most name-dropped, most written about, arguably the most significant human in history. But who would have predicted it? He did, actually. He said, "I am the light of the world," which means, on one level, that while every generation, stars and celebrities come and go, Jesus' light, for 60 or 70 generations now, has outshone them all. But what does that mean for you today? After Jesus made that statement, "I am the light of the world," as it's recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12, he went on to say, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So what matters, according to Jesus, is not just that you're aware of him, not just that you know another famous luminary from history, but that you follow him, that you come into his light and stay in his light, walk in his light. But what does that mean, to walk in Jesus' light? Maybe, like me, you want an answer to this question because you've been trying to walk in his light, but the world seems to be getting darker, and you're seeing less and less of the light of Jesus. Or maybe you haven't been following him, or never followed him, but you know what it's like to live in darkness, to sit in darkness, to feel darkness inside you, and you want out of it. Maybe Jesus can help. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about what it means to walk in the light of Jesus. First, we got to say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that a 100-watt spotlight flips on and shines down out of the clouds on you from heaven, day and night. It'd be really hard to sleep if it did. No, Jesus is talking about light figuratively. It's a metaphor. It's a word picture. And if you want to understand a metaphor, you try to understand the context in which it was spoken. Jesus' context, at the time, was both Jewish and Greek, ancient Greek. Let's talk about the Greek context first. Jesus wasn't the first person to talk about light in this figurative way. The ancient Greek philosopher Plato, born about 400 years before Jesus, also spoke of light in one of his famous parables or allegories. It's in his book, The Republic. Plato, speaking through his teacher, Socrates, tells a parable about a cave. There are all these people, see? And they're in this cave underground. It's dark, damp, musty, and they're all chained up. They can't move. They can't even turn their heads around because of these iron collars clasped around their necks. And the only light they can see comes from behind them, from a bonfire in the back of the cave that casts its light on the wall that they're facing. In between the bonfire and the prisoners, there's a road. And on the road, there are people going back and forth carrying objects, various shapes and sizes. The objects cast shadows on the wall that's lit up by the bonfire. And these shadows in that flickering underground firelight, that's all the prisoners can see. So they talk about them. and laugh about them and develop theories about them and argue and make jokes about them. The shadows are their whole world. But then someone unchains one of these prisoners, grabs him by the hand, turns him around, and leads him out of the cave. At first, he doesn't want to go because the sunlight, it's too bright for him. It hurts his eyes, so he shuts his eyes, covers his face, digs his heels in. He doesn't want to leave. But they drag him out into the blinding light. And after some temporary pain and flash blindness, his eyes adjust. He starts to see the bigger world. He says, huh, those shadows on the wall, they weren't the whole picture. This firelight, it wasn't the only light. There's a bigger, brighter world outside the cave. Then Plato puts the question to us. What if our sun, the flaming ball of gas up in the sky, what if it's sort of like the bonfire in the back of the cave? What if there's a greater light, a spiritual light that's the source of this material world? And the reason we can't see it yet is because our eyes aren't adjusted yet. And we've chained ourselves to the belief that the material world is all there is. Okay, so that's the Greek context that goes with Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. What about the Jewish context? Now, there were Jews in Jesus' day who were familiar with Greek philosophy. And if they had heard that allegory about the cave, they probably would have said amen to a couple of points at least. They would have said, yeah, amen. The material world isn't all there is. There's a greater spiritual reality that we have to reckon with. And yeah, amen. That other light, that spiritual light, it is so bright, so blinding, so holy. When our ancestors saw it, they were afraid. They dug their heels in. They turned away from it. See Exodus 20, chapter 18. But the ancient Jews would have said more. They would have said that true light of the world, the source of this creation, is the Creator, personal Creator who gives us eyes to see. And he didn't stay in the clouds waiting for us to be enlightened. No, he came down into history. He found us in that cave. He set us free. He broke our chains, not just metaphorical chains, but cold, heavy, iron ones. The Jewish people would have looked back to the Exodus when they were living in slavery, under forced labor, under the Pharaoh in Egypt. But God, the Creator, broke Pharaoh's power, led them out of that darkness with real visible light. Remember, a pillar of shining cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? The Jews would have said, amen, with the Greeks, that there is a spiritual reality, a greater reality that we have to reckon with. But they would have said more because God, the great I am, who said to them, I am who I am, that God, had come down to set them free so that they could walk in his light and be a light for all the people of the world. So again, we're considering the context. Just before the moment when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, the Jewish crowd in Jerusalem that day who heard him say it, what pictures were in their mind? One picture may have included that famous allegory of the cave from Plato, but it would have been way in the back, tucked behind some boxes in the corner. But at the forefront, out on center stage, was the Exodus event. Because when Jesus made his famous statement, it was fall in Jerusalem, mid-October, maybe, during the great Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. It happened every year. Jews from all around the Mediterranean world would travel into Jerusalem for a week-long feast to commemorate the Exodus, how God led them out of slavery by the light, the visible pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and to remember that light. There, in Jerusalem, in the temple, they constructed enormous torches. Torches so tall that they needed to climb ladders to light them. Burning so bright that they needed liters of oil to keep them lit. Casting so much light that all Jerusalem was awash in the glow while the people danced with burning torches in their hands, singing in the temple courts. Man, it would have been a sight to see. And that's the scene. When this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth stands up in the temple and says what he said, "I am the light of the world." It would have been like dropping a platter of porcelain plates in a crowded dining room. What did he say? What? Because I don't care who you are, Jew or Greek, or whatever. If what he said isn't true, it's the craziest, most ridiculous, most dangerous thing that's ever been said. But if it's true, we should all fall down and worship him and get up and follow him and never leave his side. So which is it? I can't answer that for you. But you can step into the light and see what happens. Listen to what happened, as it's recorded in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Jesus said to the people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees, the religious leaders said, "You are serving as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered them, "Even if I do testify on my own behalf, my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and I know where I am going. You, however, do not know where I come from or where I am going. You are judging by the flesh. You are judging by human standards. I am judging no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, because I do not judge on my own, but I and the Father who sent me. And it is written in your law, the Torah, that the testimony of two people is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." So they began to say to him, "Where is your father? Where is he?" Jesus answered, "You do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These things he was saying while teaching in the temple courts near the treasury where the offerings were taken. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus continued saying to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews there said, "Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means when he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" But he said to them, "You all are from below. I am from above. You all are of this world. I am not of this world. So I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not trust that I am. If you do not trust that I am he, you will die in your sins." "Who are you?" they said. Jesus answered them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say to you and much to judge. But the one who sent me is true. And what I have heard from him, this is what I am speaking to the world." They did not know that he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but I am speaking just what the Father has taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Even as he was saying these things, many put their trust in him. That's from John chapter 8. Earlier in John, we hear some people say of Jesus, "No one ever spoke like this man does." No one. No one ever spoke with such confidence about who he is and where he is headed. No one ever spoke with such confrontation and compassion for those who would hear him. No one ever spoke like him. And when I hear him, I want to put my trust in him. I want to walk in his light. What about you? And what does it mean to walk in his light? So far, we've said we shouldn't expect a spotlight from heaven. That's not what Jesus means. But it's not just a metaphor. It's not just a theory, because God has acted in history, visibly, the Exodus, for one, and ultimately in Jesus, a real, visible, physical human, God become human, who lived, who was crucified, who was bodily resurrected from the dead, who appeared to his disciples and then returned to his Father in heaven and founded a visible community, people you can still see today, and promised one day to visibly return to raise the dead and make all things new. But where's his light now? Why can't I see him? A spotlight from heaven sure would be convincing. The Bible says at least two things on this. First, hold on, because the day will come when all will see. The curtain will be pulled back, and Jesus will outshine all the shadows of this dark world and make it new again. But second, for some, for those who do not trust in him, that day will be unbearable judgment. Holy, blinding, burning light. You heard Jesus' warning, "If you do not trust that I am who I am, you will die in your sins." But God, the Bible says, God doesn't delight in the death of anyone. See Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. God wants all to be saved. See 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And so now is the time when Jesus disguises his light. Now is the time, before he comes in final judgment, when he lets our eyes adjust so that more people would trust in him. Now is the time when he lets his light shine through his word, through baptism, through his body and blood that his people share in communion, disguised in and with and under bread and wine. Before he flips the switch for final judgment, he keeps his light out of the visible range. Just because you can't see light, you know, it doesn't mean that it's not there. Take ultraviolet light, for example. Ultraviolet means beyond violet, that is, off the scale of the visible spectrum of light. Sometimes it's called black light. It's light in disguise. Maybe you've seen someone stand under a black light at a party. What happens? It transforms them, right? They start to glow, don't they? But ultraviolet lights, they're not just party favors. They detect hidden stains and cracks. They show the difference between something genuine and something counterfeit. They're used to kill germs and cleanse surfaces. They help your skin make vitamin D. They make things glow, because ultraviolet light is disguised light that lights up what it touches. You can't see it, but it changes what you see. So also, as we wait for that burning, cleansing light of Jesus' final judgment, his light is disguised now in us and among us, temporarily kept out of the visual range, light you can't see, but changes what you see. Light that works under the cover of darkness, light that shows the cracks and the stains we try to hide, light that exposes the counterfeits and the fakes, disguised light that sets prisoners free and lights up all that it touches. It's the light from Jesus who was crucified in the darkness to save us from the darkness. Jesus said that the hour when he was lifted up on the cross, that was his glory. That was his shining moment, his disguised light, God's love, shining on you, exposing you, cleansing you, transforming you to be a light for others. I recently went back to my old Greek philosophy textbook from college and reread Plato's allegory about the cave. And I discovered something that I hadn't noticed before, or I don't remember reading when I first read it. See, the parable about the cave is set in a larger work. It's a discussion about how to raise up good leaders for local communities. The best leaders, Plato says, through the dialogues, will be the ones that we've educated, the ones who've seen the light, who've come out of the cave, so to speak. And while Plato advocates education, he also says that there is one thing that must not be permitted. When someone's been set free from those chains and transformed by the light, when they're brought out of the cave to stand in the light, there is one thing that should not be permitted, that ought never be permitted. What's that? Someone asks. That they remain there. That they be unwilling to go back down among those still in the dark, to share their labors and honors, to share their joy and trouble, to be a light in a dark place. I once heard a story about an atheist who attended a lecture. The lecturer was giving proofs about the existence of God. At the end of the lecture, the atheist told the lecturer that he was not persuaded by any of the arguments. So the lecturer said, "Try this. For the next week, treat everyone you meet like they are Jesus in disguise." And for some reason, he tried it. And he came back a week later and said that doing so had transformed his life. If seeing Jesus in disguise, in everyone and everything, if that's transformative for an atheist, what would it be like for us who trust in him, who want to walk in his light? Now, if you give this a try, and if you're like me, you'll probably feel the magic of it for a little while until you run into someone that you really just don't like, who really bothers you. And there's no way you'll be able to imagine Jesus disguised in them. So then, let Jesus be disguised in you. See what he does. See how he changes what you see. And pray with me. Dear Jesus, by your light, we see light. Shine on me, and in me, and through me, this week. Amen.
You're listening to the Lutheran Hour. You'll find free online resources, archived audio, and more at LutheranHour.org.
You are the way, through you alone can we the Father find. In you, O Christ, has God revealed his heart and will and mind. You are the truth, your word alone true wisdom can impart. You only can inform the mind and the heart. You are the life, the empty tomb proclaims your conquering arm, and those who put their trust in you, not death nor hell shall harm. You are the way. faith, the truth, the life, grant us that way to know, that truth to keep, that life to win, whose joys eternal flow.
That was Christian Dentley. You're listening to The Lutheran Hour.
Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true and only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph for the shades of night, day spring from on high be near. Star in my heart appear. Dark and cheerless is the morn, unaccompanied by thee. Joyless is the day's return, till thy mercy's beams I see, till they inward light impart.
Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To be part of this worldwide outreach, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week when guest speaker Dr. Jason Brogy shares words of promise that might amaze some while angering others. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, Divine Service, Setting 4, page 203. Hymns today sung from the Lutheran Service Book. Number 435, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. Number 770, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Number 629, What is This Bread? Number 615, When in the Hour of Deepest Need? And number 543, What Wondrous Love Is This? Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Great Faith in Adversity. The sermon text is Matthew 15:21-28. We take you now to the Sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Church, as we gather in worship this morning, there are a couple announcements to